Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you all today here. We'll have a lesson from God's Word, and I hope it'll be useful, beneficial to myself and also you. We're going to be looking at the book of Ezekiel, mainly for our study today. At this stage in our congregational reading, we've been through a majority of the book of Ezekiel already. Philip's also covering it in the auditorium class, so on the one hand, I don't think there's a great need for a lengthy introduction to the book itself or the man itself, man himself, but just to set the stage, we will go over a few of those things, and you know, it may be useful for any visitors who've not been here for that as well. So we'll get into that. Ezekiel was one of the Old Testament prophets, we know that. But his story was a little bit different than some of the others. His work was a little bit different. For most of the prophets, their work was to speak God's word, obviously, and to convict the people of their sin and to warn of God's coming judgment on Israel and Judah. What's different for Ezekiel, and he's not the only one, but what's different for him in that aspect is that his work, by the time he's commissioned by God to be a prophet, God's judgment is not some future date, long off or anything. God's judgment has already started by the time Ezekiel is commissioned to be a prophet. Ezekiel was among a group who had already been taken away from Israel, and they were captive in Babylon, so his work would be among those exiles. The other prophets that we just mentioned, their messages were generally not well received. For the most part, people wanted to just hear that everything was going to be okay, that God was not really going to punish Judah severely and not destroy their homeland in Jerusalem. And so they had a hard time accepting God's word on that. And this is just a thought that I had. On the surface, you might expect that Ezekiel's mission would be less difficult than some of the other prophets, because you might think that if God's judgment has already started, then they might be a little more resigned to just go ahead and listen to God's word from one of his prophets. But the fact is, Ezekiel is given a difficult task and is going to have a difficult life, a difficult work ahead of him. Jeremiah chapter 29 gives us some idea of the scene in Babylon when Ezekiel begins his work. We won't turn there, but I'll just try to summarize it. According to Jeremiah, a contemporary prophet, the Babylonian exile or captivity is going to last somewhere around 70 years, but there were false prophets, as there typically were among the people. They were a counter voice to God's word, saying that no, everything's really going to be okay. The captivity is going to be short. So there were false prophets even among the exiles in Babylon, and there were letters being sent from Jerusalem to the exiles, like countering Jeremiah and the other prophets' messages. So the text doesn't say this, but my thought on it seems to make sense, is that by calling Ezekiel to be a prophet among the exiles, God has placed a direct messenger in that group to speak his word. Daniel was also there, but his work was to serve in the king's court, not directly among the exiles. So Ezekiel has a difficult task, and we're going to consider some simple lessons from his life and work. So that's what we're going to concentrate on today, and these will be simple lessons. There's a lot that you could dig into in Ezekiel, but it's I found it tough to put together a lesson from this prophetic book. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1, we'll begin there. It says, "Now it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Kibar, among the exiles. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So this vision runs the first few three chapters or so, and it's opening with a vision and Ezekiel's commission where he's called to be a prophet. So verse 2, on the fifth day of the month in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, we don't know what's meant exactly by the 30th year here. Some believe it's likely saying that it's the 30th year of Ezekiel's life. Whether that's true or not, I can't say for sure. But what we can certainly conclude is that Ezekiel was of the priestly lineage. And so had he remained in Jerusalem, he would have served as a priest in some capacity. But for him, the problem was he's not in Jerusalem anymore. There's no temple of the Lord for him to serve in. And the temple in Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. So Ezekiel's circumstances had changed, and so all he could do was to do the work that God had put before him there. So I think one of the things we can take away from this is, if I can advance it, is that we need to be willing to serve where we are. The children of Israel had been in this land, the land of Israel, for hundreds of years now. It was a rocky start, consider the wandering in the wilderness. But by this time, they were deeply planted there, very much tied to the land and the temple. But this was God's judgment that they were to be uprooted from it for a time. And so these exiles were sent there by God. And if Ezekiel's going to trust God, then he's got to accept that and move along with it. I think about when I think about serving where we are, I think about the men that this congregation supports, the places they live. A few of them they're in large cities where there's not much acceptance of God in general, or in Africa. And they may not be the places that they would really prefer to be, but they're nonetheless willing to go. And so we need to appreciate them, and they should be commended for that. I would find it tough to take that on as an assignment. But Ezekiel was taken somewhere and given an assignment like this. And so he's a good example to us, as well as these other men that we mentioned. But nonetheless, even if it's not a physical location, you know, we still may find ourselves in a place or situation that we don't prefer. None of us are in exile. We typically have a lot of freedom of movement in our country, but you know, you could be in a living situation or a job situation or have a health problem. And we don't know, but it may be that God has a reason for us to be in that situation. Romans 8:28 tells us that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So at times we need to be willing to defer to God's providence and set aside what we want. And we need to pray about our biggest decisions, asking for God's guidance, because our biggest decisions are really very small in God's eyes. And so the more we can try to defer to his will and his wisdom, the better off that we'll be. As we move ahead in the reading here, we're going to pick up in chapter 2 here. And this continues to be in the middle of this vision that Ezekiel is drawn into by God. Chapter 2, verse 8, we're going to read a little bit here. Chapter 2, verse 8 beginning, and we'll continue into chapter 3. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. So this is God speaking to Ezekiel in the vision. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked. Behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go, speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach, and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. I'm going to skip down to verse 12 now. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. And I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. And this is referring back to some of the different imagery that he's described in the vision. Verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Kibar at Tel Abib, and I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard translation, but other translations read render verse 17 a little differently, saying that he sat appalled among them for 7 days. And I looked up the word in the Hebrew, and the definitions or descriptions were, you know, quote, to be deserted, appalled, stunned, or stupefy. So it would appear here that Ezekiel is so disturbed by the vision that he saw that he may have sat basically in stunned silence for many days. You know, what exactly is the reason? I can't say. I think there's some possibilities we could certainly point to. The scroll which contained the songs of mourning and sighing, he's told to eat the scroll, so he's taken those things in, internalized them, I think is the sense of it. So was it those things on the scroll, or the fact that he had to take this message to this rebellious house of Israel, or the entire vision itself? Maybe a combination of all, but it seems like Ezekiel is having a hard time getting through these first several days. And after 7 days, if we were to continue to read in the text, and I'll summarize it here, that God speaks again to Ezekiel. He tells him that he has set him up as a watchman. This is where he tells him that. And he calls him out to the plain to some little different location to speak with him. It seems like maybe God here is kind of bringing him out, trying to bring him out of this stupor, this state that he's in. And God gives him here some specific instructions. And after this, Ezekiel, he goes on to fulfill his mission. He does whatever God tells him to do, as difficult as it may be. And so that's a simple lesson for us, is that we need to accept God's work for us, whatever it may be. So we're not called to be prophets in exactly the same way, but we have family obligations, responsibilities to our neighbors, friends, co-workers, to serve others and be lights in the world. And as Christians, we're called to serve also in various ways within the church. Whatever work God has for us, we need to try and be willing to it and do it to the best of our ability. So think about it a little bit differently this way. Ezekiel kind of experienced this, but it's not something that we have ever actually experienced. But if we were face to face with God in heaven and he gave us a specific job to do, I mean, would we dare to say, no, I don't really want to do that? You know, how about this job over here? I'd like that one better. I don't think that we would probably dare to do that, but in our everyday lives, we can kind of be guilty of that. Because we have things that we really know we should do, but we might put it off. We say, yeah, okay, I know I need to do that. I'll do that tomorrow. We let other things get in the way. And sometimes we just don't really ever get around to doing the things that we don't want to do. So our obedience is really demonstrated by doing the things that we would, in some cases, rather not do. Ezekiel had a hard time the first few days, it would seem, but he allows God to strengthen him for the task. And then he just keeps obeying. So he delivers the hard messages and often personally suffered to serve as a lesson to the rest of the exiles. He does some strange things at God's request, things that would look strange to the people around him and maybe would have made good content for Ray's college essay there as well, if an alien had looked in on what some of the things Ezekiel was doing. But nevertheless, he comes through with what God asks him to do. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." God's always looked for servants on earth who are willing to do his will, and that continues today. We'll continue to look at Ezekiel's life. Again, many of the things God has him do seem very odd, resulting in his personal suffering. So we're going to look at one of those things. This is we'll actually end up in chapter 4. In chapter 3, God tells him that there would be people that would bind him so that he would not be able to go out among the people, and that his tongue would stick to the roof of his mouth, and that he'll only be able to speak when God has something for him to tell the people. I'm not sure if this was a temporary condition that God placed on him or if it continued through Ezekiel's life. Not sure on that, but going into chapter 4, he's told to take a brick. He takes a brick and he has to write the name Jerusalem on it, and then he does this in the sight of the people, and he sets up a siege mound at God's request. And so he's got this little model of Jerusalem, and he's laying siege to it as a lesson to them, an object lesson. But it goes farther than that, and this is the part that I'd like to read. So chapter 4, verse 4 beginning, and we're going to read through verse 17. "As for you, lie down on your left side," this is instructions to Ezekiel, "and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. For I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity, 390 days. Thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. When you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I have assigned it to you for 40 days, a day for each year. Then you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared and prophesy against it. Now behold, I will put ropes on you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have completed the days of your siege. But as for you, take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt, and put them in one vessel and make them into bread for yourself. You shall eat it according to the number of the days that you lie on your side, 390 days. And your food which you eat shall be 20 shekels a day by weight. You shall eat it from time to time. And the water you drink will be the sixth part of a hin by measure. You shall drink it from time to time. And you shall eat it as a barley cake, having baked it in their sight over human dung. Then the Lord said, thus shall the sons of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I shall banish them. But I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I have never been defiled, For from my youth until now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has any unclean meat ever entered my mouth. Then he said to me, See, I shall give you cow's dung in place of your human dung, over which you will prepare your bread. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, behold, I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and drink water by measure and in horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity. Well, that all sounds very miserable. I'm sure it had to be. And that was the point, because it was supposed to be a sign to the rest of the exiles. Laying on his side was a reminder of the sin of Israel and Judah that they had committed, and the defiled bread and ration water was a demonstration of what was going to happen to the people left in Jerusalem. And I think one simple takeaway from this is that God will sometimes teach people through the suffering of someone else. He was using Ezekiel in this way during this time period. And we actually still benefit from that, you know, whatever it is, 2,500, 2,600 years later, they're preserved for us so that we can still learn from them. The book of Job, with his suffering, is another example. It teaches us something about the nature of God. Joseph's devotion in Genesis to God through adversity, it demonstrates great faith. And when we read about the suffering of Jesus on the cross, we can understand God's love for us. And I keep saying this, but God doesn't use us like Ezekiel in that specific way to communicate specific messages. But the general suffering of the world can still be an effective teacher for us. We often relate death with suffering. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2 says, It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every person, and the living takes it to heart. Funerals are a natural time that cause us to stop and reflect, and so it could be something we endure that causes someone else to stop and consider, or perhaps we've been in that situation as well. The whole book of Ecclesiastes talks about the challenges of life under the sun. We get old and we start losing our strength. We work our whole life for something and it's given to someone else. If we stop and pay attention, all of these things can nudge us in the direction of seeking God and help us understand and call to our remembrance that God is the only one who can provide eternal life. So I have one more thing, difficult thing that Ezekiel had to endure that we'll look at, and we haven't talked about that yet, and that is the death of his wife and the circumstances surrounding that. So we'll go to chapter 24 for that, Ezekiel chapter 24. I'll read from there beginning in verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently, make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban, and put your shoes on your feet, and do not cover your mustache. Do not eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. And in the morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, Will you not tell us what these things that you are doing mean for us? Then I said to them, The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Speak to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. Behold, I am about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, and the delight of your soul. And your sons and your daughters, whom you have left behind, will fall by the sword. And you will do as I have done. You will not cover your mustache. You will not eat the bread of men. And your turbans will be on your heads, and your shoes will be on your feet. You will not mourn, and you will not weep, but you will rot away in your iniquities, and you will groan to one another. Thus Ezekiel will be a sign to you According to all that he has done, you will do. When it comes, then you will know that I am the Lord. The Jews had many customs regarding death, and just like we do. And I presume that many of the things talked about here, you know, covering your head with the turban and eating the bread of other men, those would either be in alignment or opposite of what they would do during a period of mourning for something like this. To me, it would be like losing your spouse and the next day you go on to work and you carry on as if nothing happened. No outward sign of mourning for the dead. That's what Ezekiel was asked to do. And as it says in the text, this was another object lesson directed toward the exiled Jews, a warning that they would do the same and that they would mourn in silence when Jerusalem falls. So the message is directly to them, but you know, I think a simple lesson that we can learn from this is that people pay attention sometimes the most when they observe something unexpected. So as we live our lives for us today, there's many ways that that could manifest itself. One way is in what we say or don't say as we go about our daily lives. In most workplaces that you could be a part of, you will find a lot of people using a lot of swear words, some more than others, but I found that the majority of people fall somewhere on that spectrum, whether it's a little or a lot. But if you're someone who doesn't talk that way ever, people will eventually pick up on that because that's something good about you that they will notice. Oftentimes people want to speak badly about a boss or coworker. They might expect you to join in with them. Well, if you're not someone who participates in gossip, that's another good thing people may eventually notice. The way we react to things, if someone embarrasses you publicly, they might expect you to retaliate in some way. But if we have good control over our temper and emotions, then that's, again, another good thing people may notice about us. Certain traditions we may or may not participate in, there's a lot of examples you could think of. I don't know why the first ones that came to my mind, and these are not hard traditions, but they are kind of a tradition in our culture, and that is going out and on your 21st birthday getting drunk, or New Year's Eve going out drinking. When we don't participate in those things, it's something that people will notice that's different about us. You know, overall, the main point is that we're different from those in the world in some way, and people will notice when we do things or don't do things as they expect. It's not for the sake of trying to be different or strange, but there are some things that as followers of Christ, we should either be doing or not doing as part of our service to God. I have several familiar scriptures related to some of these things that we've covered, and I'd like to just read a few of those as we start to close out our lesson. Matthew 12, verse 33 through 37. Jesus here speaking with the Pharisees present. He says, "Either assume the tree to be good as well as its fruit good, or assume the tree to be bad as well as its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, express any good things? For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The good person brings out of his good treasure good things, and the evil person brings out of his evil treasure evil things. But I tell you that for every careless word that people speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Ephesians 4:25, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. "Therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth each one of you to his neighbor, with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification, according to the needs of the moment, say that, so it will give grace to those who hear. Romans 12, beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And last, I'll read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So again, these are just some things that if we put into practice for God's glory, we will be different from the world. Well, as we close out, Ezekiel was a man taken from his home, sent to Babylon as an exile, but God had plans for him there to be his spokesman and a mouth among his people. And to his credit, he was willing to take that on, despite suffering personally in an effort to get people to hear and learn the message God had for them. And though we are not called in exactly the same way, God still has work for us to do. And so I hope as we've looked at Ezekiel today, we might be encouraged to do the work that God has for us. So we're going to sing another song now, and it's at this time that we offer an invitation to any who are here who may be apart from God. Today is the day that you can be restored to God. Jesus came to this earth to give his life a ransom for many, and he did that by having his blood shed on the cross. So if you're here today and wish to respond to the invitation, we ask that you come forward while we stand and sing.